But we came connected to her through Hope Reformed Church. Hope is also about a mile or so that way. And you may remember part of our strategic plan this year was to take some steps towards racial reconciliation, to try and figure out how to do that and how to pay attention to that issue and be involved in it. And what we did at the start of this year was join in some work that Hope Reformed Church was doing, and Deborah was a key part of that because a deep passion in her life is to see this brokenness and this divide healed. And so we got to know her a little bit. Some of our people got to know her a little bit, and we thought what a gift it would be to bring her here today. So if you would just give a good, solid branch welcome to her, let's have her come on up and share with us this morning.
Well, good morning. What a beautiful introduction and a warm reception and a whole lot of trust, because your pastor has never heard me preach. So he doesn't know if that's truly one of my gifts or not. But I'm delighted to be here with you. Let me get myself situated and then we'll pray. Pray with me. Most High, we are so glad to be here once again in your presence. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive. I always stand in front of your people knowing that I have nothing of myself to give them. So, Lord, feed your sheep. In your name I ask. Amen. So our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 18, and I'm reading from the Message. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. And what came into existence was light. And the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing, and every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me. Has always had the first word." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our second reading comes from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is the word of the Lord. The Gospels all begin with introductions, each telling us right off the top of the one who is not just a man or another God. They introduce us to the one who is God, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. All of the Gospels declare the divinity of Jesus Christ before they tell us about the man. They display the majesty of Jesus and the uniqueness of Christ. Matthew traces the Lord's genealogy, letting us know that Joseph was married to Jesus' mom, but that the conception was immaculate, as she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mark presents John the Baptist proclaiming the arrival of the one who will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He identifies the one they know only as a man as actually being the Son of God and the Son of Man. Luke reminds us that all of this is the fulfillment of prophecy, as the angel declared to Mary that her son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. All let us know straight away that Jesus is both human and divine. And then they proceed to unpack this great mystery for us. In our text, John jumps off from the very beginning, paralleling our Creator God in Genesis, letting us know once again that Jesus is divine. He is that spoken word. He is God and with God, and he is God. And not only that, but all things were created through him. And then, wonder of wonders, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhoods. He grew up down the road in the village, and later he moved from town to town, hanging out with the folks, teaching them, loving them, showing them compassion and concern, offering grace and mercy, sharing wisdom and truth. This duality of Jesus Christ being both divine and human, it's showcased throughout stories that detail his interactions with the people and the miracles he performs. His love and respect for his mother, coupled with his generous kindness to the bridal party, is highlighted through the water he turns into wine. He is constantly thronged by the people because he is merciful, offering them healing from their diseases and deliverance from their demons. Both his compassion and the desire to teach and train are shown in the miracle of multiplying the fish and the loaves of bread to feed the multitude of people, rather than just dismissing them hungry to scrounge for food on their own. And his duality is perhaps best highlighted for me as he cries at the death of his close friend Lazarus while comforting the sisters Mary and Martha, who were so dear to his heart. His humanity was illuminated in his sorrow, and his divinity proclaimed by calling forth his friend from the tomb. There is beauty and power and certainty in his duality. It is a hinge holding together things that we might otherwise divide. We see this as he purposely ventures into enemy territory, throwing aside ethnic distinctions to meet the Samaritan woman at the well, setting her free with the revelation of his identity. It occurs as he clarifies the meaning and purpose behind religious traditions while picking the grain on the Sabbath and healing those in need on that day. We witness his inclusiveness as he offers healing to the lepers and prevents the gender discrimination at play with the calling out of the woman who was caught in adultery while letting the man who had to have been with her go. We're encouraged to believe this miracle of love sent from God the Father, God's one and only Son, his beloved Son, the living Word, wrapped in flesh and sent to live among us. And even more, we are called by our faith and the power of his Spirit to rejoice and to live lives worthy of the gospel, obeying and imitating Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul speaks to as he addresses those in Philippi and us. Philippi was a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia that was predominantly Gentile, and it hosted a Roman military colony there by the pretentious-sounding name of Colonia Augusta Julia Pulpensis. I'm not going to say that again. And enjoyed the law of Italy, which made it a sort of small, self-governing version of the Roman Empire. Now, the Philippine culture was similar to ours in that the Greeks and the Romans exalted the lifestyles of the rich and famous. They didn't have all of our social media, but their hearts, their attention were focused the same way. And pride and self-importance were part and parcel of the life there in Paul's day, as it appears to be the focus of those in our newly elected empire here. Paul's message is that we need to distinguish things that matter from those that do not. And what truly matters is the kingdom of God and the gospel advancing. So he tells us our attitude is to be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ. Well, in contrast to this attitude, here locally, the headline of Thursday's Grand Rapids Press screamed, "Why are we afraid?" And it shared the story of ethnic slurs, threatening scare tactics, and harassment that have been on the rise since our recent election. It seems that people have been emboldened to come out of the closet and show their true colors, painting KKK, swastika symbols and inappropriate language on vehicles and buildings, slurring profanities at innocent bystanders, or posting to our social media sites. And Grand Rapids isn't unique in this regard. There are a plethora of reports coming in from all around the country. In that same newspaper on Thursday, there was an article about a predominantly black church in Evansville, Indiana. And it told of them scrubbing away those racist words off of their church door and the side of a church van. And the pastor encouraged his congregation by telling them, "We have to understand that the light must be projected during the midst of darkness. Yes, there's a lot of hatred in the world, and hatred only begets hatred," he said. "But the only thing that can drive out hatred is love. And that understanding is what calls them to carry on with their mission, opening their doors on Thanksgiving and serving dinner to about 300 people. The election impacted me as well. About a month or maybe a month and a half or so ago, I was invited to preach at Grace CRC. And after service, my sister-in-law was telling me about the various small groups that they have, and she introduced me to a woman who co-facilitates a group with her. The week after the election, I joined their small group for the first time, wanting to participate in another multi-ethnic kind of setting, not realizing that the group was actually not kind of formatted like a Bible study, but it was very personal and very intimate. And so it felt quite awkward for me, and I would imagine for them as well, since we didn't know one another. It felt like I had invaded their space as I was listening to each woman give an update of what was going on in their lives at that moment. And then one of the women, whose countenance and her body language had already announced her agitation, she shared how angry she still was following the election and the difficulty that she was having coping. And although I kind of heard her talking, nothing really registered with me after hearing the word anger. In that split second, it dawned on me that I was angry too. And I had already known that I was confused. I had voiced that a couple days prior to my prayer devotional group that I do over at Hope on Tuesday mornings. But I wasn't aware of the anger until that very moment when I heard it spoken aloud. Now, I wasn't surprised at the outcome of the election. I actually was certain of it months before. And I'm not surprised about the state of our nation. I am at times, though, confused about the body of Christ. And I think my anger lies within my frustration of not always knowing how God wants me to live into this life of racial reconciliation, of interfaith dialogue, of oneness and unity that He calls us to, given our Western culture's focus and its opposing priorities. And so I slip sometimes. And it may be, if I'm honest, that sometimes people might even perceive me as being offensive. But hopefully what keeps me from sinning in my anger is the awareness that there is indeed a bridge that I can access, a bridge that all of us are invited to travel on. And I think that it also means realizing that sometimes that travel can be, indeed, even needs to be, passive. Passive, akin to a passenger that's riding along in the vehicle who's traveling to the same destination as the driver, but is just not as equally as engaged in getting there. Yet still part of the journey, crossing that same bridge. Let me give you an example from an article I read in Christian Century. Pastor Kyle states that, like a lot of towns around the country, our town recognizes that we have a race problem. He arrived in this small East Texas town 27 years ago, coming from an urban setting with a diverse ministerial alliance. So he says he was unsettled the first time he went to the Ministerial Alliance in this new town because there weren't any pastors of color present and there weren't any women clergy in town. He notes in the meeting that at one point a pastor asserted, We represent the spiritual leadership of the city. And Kyle responded after looking around the room, I'd say that we represent the white male spiritual leadership. And he shares that the room grew quiet until finally one of the older ministers stated, well, the black pastors, they have their own alliance. Over the years, Kyle shares that he worked towards racial reconciliation and he forged relationships with the pastors of color in their alliance group. And he learned something of extreme value. He discovered that showing up, just showing up, is no small thing, but that it is indeed essential in race relations. He said it's not having solutions, it's not making suggestions or volunteering ideas that count, but just showing up and taking the time, convenient or not, to show up again and again and to volunteer to work and to keep one's mouth shut and one's eyes and ears open. Kyle discovered a duality that created a bridge for him to cross, and he began to immerse himself in the black community. He joined the NAACP, and he went to some of the black ministerial functions, like these crazy anniversaries the pastors celebrate, and funerals, and barbecues, and marches, prayer vigils, and he took racism and white privilege training, all the while encouraging his own congregation to do the same. And so they worked alongside their partner church, and they hosted joint vacation Bible school, and they worked on Habitat for Humanity projects, building houses together. And they did literacy work with at-risk children. Kyle and others are living into the questions that the Apostle Paul poses to us. Are our hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Is there such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Are we seeing beyond ourselves? Do we love each other enough to want to help them? Are we willing to be uncomfortable, to discard labels, to expand our definitions, and to change some of our traditions and rules? The Apostle Paul's questions hit home with us. Does it really mean anything to you that we are sisters and brothers in the Lord sharing the same spirit? Then don't be selfish. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. Yes, sisters and brothers, Jesus Christ is both human and divine. And the majesty of Jesus and the uniqueness of Christ help us, as your pastor says, to rediscover his beauty. The lifelight, it is the real thing. And every person entering light, he brings into light. The beauty, your pastor says, of Jesus is that he holds things together that we might otherwise divide. A beautiful duality, divine and human. And we have entered into this duality with Christ because Christ is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The duality of Christ is God's ultimate bridge for redemption and reconciliation with the Father. It is the bridge that allows us to be in this world, but not of it. The bridge that enables us to act justly, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. And it is the bridge that enables us to traverse with love and grace, speaking peace and blessing to those in our midst. As we do, we truly enter into Advent. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said,
with that in mind, we move to this meal, which is full of mystery and duality,
because in this meal we experience very real and normal things, tangible things, bread and juice, or rice crackers, right? These things that feel almost mundane to us. And yet somehow God uses them to do something, to speak to the most profound and deep parts of who we are. And so, you know, one of the things we're talking about in this series, one of the things Deborah's encouraging us to do today is to embrace humility. And one way that we can do that in this meal is by confessing to ourselves and to each other that we might not have this meal all figured out. And that even though we share it as a church every week together, there may be a depth to this meal that we haven't yet plumbed. There may be some mystery here, some gift that God wants to give us that we haven't yet experienced. And so I invite you to come both with humility today and with expectation. Expectation that God will meet us here in these ordinary, common things in a profound way. We're going to share communion by inviting you to come forward today. Normally, we would pass these things down the rows. Today, we're going to invite you to come forward. Deborah will be on one side of the table. I'll be on the other. We'll both have bread and cups, so you can come to whomever you like more. Wink, wink. I'll be her. You of course, don't have to participate. Maybe for any number of reasons. Today is a day where you feel like it would be best to just stay where you are. Maybe be quiet or pray. That is okay. No one's standing in the back taking attendance. But we invite you to come. If you're hungry and thirsty, you are welcome to this meal, this gift that God gives to us. Because these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen.